the works of God. So in other words, he says, there's something that God wants in our life, and what must we do that we can work all the works of God? Jesus said unto them, this is God's work, that you believe on him whom he has sent.
Amen.
So, God has got a certain thing. God says, listen, man, I want these people to have eternal life. And in order for them to have eternal life, I will have to do something that when these people look at it and simply just believe it, that they can live and not die. That's it. So, what would the work of God then be? The work of God would be to bring forth something that we can believe upon and so have eternal life. Let us read in verse 40. It says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day.
Amen.
Glory to God. Now, it might sound a bit complicated, but you're gonna enjoy this. This is gonna really bless you so much. I know where the Lord's going with this. So, what he's saying is, the will of God is that, or God's work in the earth, is that Jesus will bring forth something that when man, that man's heart can just believe in God. So what he's actually saying is that the work of God is to bring forth faith in your heart. This is God's work, that you can just believe in Jesus. That's all. That's God's work. So God in Christ was busy working, doing something so that you can have faith in your heart.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Let me explain this way. If I am a businessman, I want to sell something. I can't come and tell you, listen, you better believe in this thing, then I will, if you believe in this thing, then I'm going to sell it to you. It's just the wrong way around. The way it's going to supposed to work is, if I want you to invest in something or buy something or trust in my product, it is up to me to convince you.
Amen.
Isn't it? So God wants us to have eternal life. Now, if he wants us to have eternal life, it's up to him to do something to convince us so that we can trust him.
Amen.
That's right. So that's it. So God came and did a work in the earth that when we behold that, we will say, you know what? I don't need to do anything.
Mm-hmm.
This God will make me immortal.
Yeah.
Amen.
So there was a will. God had a will. This is the will of God, that we would live and not die.
Mm-hmm.
No, Bertie, but how can that be the will of God? Look at Adam in the beginning. Let's look at the beginning. God came to Adam. He made Adam. What was the purpose that he had with Adam? That Adam would live on the earth and not die. That was the purpose. Because he said to him, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat thereof, you will surely die. He will surely die. So, he doesn't want Adam to die. He wants him to have eternal life. So now, man comes, he eats of that, and he dies. And now God says, listen, I want man, since I'm the only one that can make them and give them eternal life again, there's no one else. All I want to do is, I want to bring forth something in the earth that these people, when they look at that, can say, man, by seeing that, I know I need to do nothing and just trust him.
Amen.
For that persuades my heart that he will raise me up in the last day.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You know, the church was so flooded with Gnosticism. And let me just explain to you what Gnosticism is. It might be a big word for you. Gnosticism is this thing wherein we want to make nothing of a physical body and we want to make everything just about spiritual things.
Mm-hmm.
But that's not what Jesus did. He made a big deal out of a physical body.
That's right.
Big deal. It was actually the emphasis of his whole ministry.
Mm-hmm.
It was physical.
Mm-hmm.
He physically came. He incarnated into a little cell. Brought forth a man, Jesus, whom you can touch and feel. This guy walked on the earth. He was a human. He died. He was raised again in a physical body from where he sat at the right hand of the Father, from where he will come back in the same form.
Amen.
Very physical.
Yeah.
so that we can, in our physical bodies, have life. And even if we die, that we can be raised. You know, one of the things that comforted me, my wife had a miscarriage years ago. And what comforted me, you know, when I looked at that miscarriage and I felt that I've lost a child. You know what comforts me? It's not that the child is in heaven. What comforts me is that child will live again.
That's right.
Yes. Amen. His life cannot be taken from him.
Amen.
His body will be raised. He shall live.
Amen.
That's right. For God granted him that life. And how can anything take it from him? For it was the will of God that child will live. So what can take it? God will raise him up.
Amen. Amen.
Hallelujah. That's just right.
Amen.
Amen. That comforts me. So it goes on and it says that this is the verse 14, and this is the will of God, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that sees the Son and believes on him will have everlasting life. Then he goes on, he says, the Jews murmured at him because he said, I am the bread that comes from heaven. So what he was saying to them, he said, if you read the whole passage, he says, listen guys, you are laboring for something that cannot give you eternal life. I will give you bread that comes from heaven, and if you eat that bread, you will have this eternal life. And that bread from heaven, he says, is my body. And then they murmured and they said, murmured against him because he said that he is the bread that came from heaven. He goes so far and he said, the bread that Moses gave you in the wilderness cannot give you eternal life. But I want to give you a certain bread. And I want to talk about that bread that the Lord wants to give us. What is that bread that he came to give us? And where does this whole thing about bread comes from? And when we're taking the communion, I was thinking of that. Where does this whole thing come from? We eat something in remembrance of God, and we've got some wine, and we drink it, and all of that. Mm-hmm. You know where it comes from? The bread that fell from heaven, and Jesus said that was a type and a shadow of him. Mm-hmm. It was recorded in the Old Testament, in Exodus 16, that, you know, they went and they went out of the slavery, and they went into the desert. And when they were in the desert, they could not work or labor, because in the desert it's not easy to plant stuff and whatever. They don't have water, they don't have food. And God decided to provide for them. And what he provided for them was manna that fell from heaven. So here's this manna that falls from heaven. Okay, which is bread that God gave them. And you know what what they then did was they could eat this manna, and every day there'll be fresh manna. Now what I always thought was, listen, you know, the manna fell and you could just eat as much as what you like. And when you eat this manna, then you will live. And you can go and take as much as what you like, as long as what there's not left over for the next day, because it will be rotten, and you must just take it, then you can go and take again. And don't take for more than one day. That's what I thought. But then when I went and read this, I realized, but that's not what actually took place. What took place was, you took this manna, and then you put it in a small pot, a small cup. I want to illustrate that. I'm just going to do this like that. Okay. I've got a bit of bread here. And this is what they did. Okay. I'm sorry if the sound is not going to be that good. Thank you. So what happened is the manna would fall. Let's say this is the bread. The manna would fall on the ground. Then they would pick it up. And then the Bible says they had to take that manna and put it in a certain cup. That cup was called an omer. Okay. And measure it up, each one. An omer per person. And then they could go and eat this. Now what God also said is, you take this cup, this omer, full of manna, and then you're going to take that amount of manna and you're going to put it in a bigger cup. Okay, let me do that. And this cup, you're going to put inside the Ark of the Covenant. Right, okay, that's it. Thank you so much. So, you took the omer, the manna fell. This manna that fell on the ground, remember, I'm talking about how God is going to provide something that when you look at it, it can give you eternal life. Mm-hmm. That's what I'm talking about. So, you're going to take this cup. This cup is called an omer. You take the manna, you put it in the omer, and that will be enough for every man. And this omer of manna, he put it in another cup and put it in the Ark of the Covenant as a sign of the covenant that I have with you. Right. Now, what is all of this all about? Because what Jesus said is, if you look at this type and shadow and you can see me fulfill this, I am the true bread that came from heaven. The physical bread in the desert couldn't give you life. That wasn't the bread of life. I am the bread of life. So we have to go and look at Jesus. And we try to make sense out of this. Because if we can understand what's going on here, and man can behold it and look at it, then he will say, ah, my heart's... This cup, an omer, was part of... There was a bigger cup called an ephah. Now, the omer is 1/10 of an ephah. 1/10 of an ephah. So in other words, you take an ephah and you take 1/10 of it. You tithe it. Okay, and then you get an omer. This word omer, you can go and read it up, and let me read it. It's in my book. On page 225, you can find that. What does omer means? An omer was a tithe of an ephah, or a tenth of an ephah. And you find that in Exodus 16, verse 36. It says there, now an omer is a tenth part of an ephah. And then the word omer means the following. It means to chastise as if piling up blows, to beat. I hope you know where I'm going with this. Amen. We're talking about the bread of life. Amen. Something that you can look at, and when you look at that, you can say, glory to God. I don't have to do anything to have eternal life. It is a promise to me, and he will raise me up in the last day. Amen. Right. So an omer, I'm going to read it directly from the Greek here. It says, a primitive root, properly apparently to heap, figuratively to chastise as if piling up blows. It also means to gather grain. So he says here, we're going to take the manna. You can't just eat the manna. The manna needs to be tithed. The word tithe, or an ephah, a tithe of an omer, a tithe of an ephah, means to chastise. In the Hebrew, it means to chastise. You know what it means in the Greek? In the Greek is, if you take the Greek Old Testament, it's Greek, the Greek word 1115, according to Strong's, and it means the following. And hold to your seats. It means Golgotha. Okay, so God says, I'm going to bring some bread to my people. And what they need to eat is something that was put on Golgotha and was beaten. And that's where we get the word. And the word for beaten and the word for Golgotha, which signified that, was very significantly an omer, which was a tithe of an ephah. Wow. So if you would say, bring me a pint, if you know, when I was in Ireland, those people believe in a pint of Guinness. They believe in that. I mean, the one guy got saved and he was so blessed, he got so touched by God, he gave me a bottle of whiskey to thank God for this man of God that came to our town. You know? I mean, that's how these guys work. So if it's a pint of Guinness, so you will say, you will go and you'll say, I want the pint. That pint, it's a certain amount of a bigger measure. I don't know how you English, you know, I can say a milliliter is a thousandth of a liter. So give me a milliliter. Give me a pint. You know, I don't know how much is that of your measures, your English, your Americans. Please go over to the metric system. It's really so easy. It's really from God. It makes sense. It's easy. Children can understand it. You can come like a child. You know, it's really nice. So, even measuring temperature.
Yeah.
I mean, at 100 degrees Celsius, water boils. At zero, it freezes. So you go over to Celsius. Everything is so easy. This Fahrenheit thing. I don't know how it works. You know, well, anyway, let's not get into that. But when we talk about a tithe, you know, everybody knew. If you said Omer, they knew. That's a tithe. A tithe of what? A tithe of an ephah. And the meaning was beaten. And then from here on, you would go and look, and God spoke some very specific things about the tithe. When they went out of the desert, this type and shadow had to continue. So, because it was speaking of Christ. And when they went out of the desert, now they didn't have manna falling from heaven anymore. Their provision wasn't the manna anymore. It was you did business or you would farm and then you would see the produce of the land. Mm-hmm. Like the manna would fall on the land, now you see the blessing fall on the land, which was the produce of the land. And then what they said is, and what the Bible says, and we can go and read that in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy says, what you need to do now is take this food that God has given, and once a year you tithe it, and then you take this tithe to the storehouse or to the place. In some cases it talks about the storehouse, some other cases talks about a different place, but you would take it to a certain place and then you will eat this tithe. That's what you had to do. Then I can read it for you. 225. Hallelujah. Just find the right passage here. It's in Deuteronomy. And we can read from Deuteronomy 14 verse 22. It says, you will truly tithe all the increase of your seed, which the field brings forth year by year. That tithe, in other words, there is provision. This provision had to be tithed. That was what had to be eaten. So it talks in the old, before they went into the promised land, what does it talk about? It talks about the manna that had to be chastised. And in the chastised manna, you had to eat. And when you eat this bread, it's going to give you life. Okay, now we are not in the place where the manna falls anymore. It's a different type and shadow. So you had to take your grain, tithe it, make it 1/10. And in this tithe, you took to a place which God will show you, and there you will eat it. Because this bread will bring you life. And Jesus said, this Old Testament type and shadow, there's no life in that. When you look at me, I am the substance. I am the one that if you behold and look at me, then you will find that you can actually rest. You'll be able to say, ah, I can believe. So what God wants to bring forth in Jesus Christ was something that when we behold it, when we look at it, we can say, he has brought faith to my heart. He's brought something that we can believe and then have eternal life.
Amen.
Amen. Notice it's never spoken about money.
That's right.
Money is not here. We're talking about something you need to eat. If you wanted to mess up this type and shadow, you must now put money in this cup. Because how do you eat money?
Yeah.
You cannot put money in the tithe cup. That would be a sin.
Mm-hmm.
Because this, the manna and the tithe and everything we had to eat doesn't talk about money. It talks about none of that. It talks about God bringing forth something that the human heart can look at and rest.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And say, he'll make me immortal. I'll have eternal life.
Amen. Hallelujah.
And the devil knew this. And he wanted to mess this type and shadow up. Okay. So now, listen to this. And let's read it again. And we read from verse 20, from verse 23. And you will eat before the Lord God in the place where he has chosen to put his name there, the tithe of your grain, of your wine, of your oil, of the firstborn of your herds and of your flock, so that you can learn to fear Jehovah your God always. So what do you do? You take your grain, you tithe it, and then what do you do with that tithe? You eat it. Okay, and that would be in respect for the Lord your God.
Amen.
So you will actually learn respect. You'll know what it is to honor God when you can eat the grain that was chastised on Golgotha.
Amen.
Okay. And if the way be too far for you, in other words, now you've tithed the stuff and now you must go with a big bag of wheat somewhere and it's too much for you to carry. It says, and if the way be too far for you, that you are not able to carry it, and if the place be too far for you, which the Lord your God has chosen to put his name there, when Jehovah your God has blessed you, then will you turn it into silver or into money and bind the money in your hand and go to the place where the Lord God has chosen. And you will pay that silver for whatever your soul desires. You'll use that money for whatever your soul desire, for oxen, for sheep, for wine, for strong drink, or for whatsoever your soul desire, and you will eat there before the Lord your God, and you will rejoice, you and your whole household.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus. I'm just reading Bible. I mean, it's maybe out of my book, but it's just Bible. So what is he saying? He says, listen, man, let's get back to the beginning again. Jesus says, this is God's work. And I'm going to use my own words here. To bring forth meat that people can eat. And when they can eat this bread of life, they'll be raised up in the last day.
Amen.
That's what he's saying.
Amen.
And the type and shadow he talks about when he says, I am the bread of life. He says, the bread that was eaten by Moses, that Moses provided back then, cannot give you eternal life. But I am that bread. That bread speaks about me. What had to happen? The bread had to come to the earth from heaven. Which is whom? Which is Jesus. And what had to happen with that bread? It had to be beaten. Where? On Golgotha. And then when we can eat it, you know what eat means in Bible terms, that when the Bible says don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or we should eat the body of Jesus, it doesn't talk about physically eating. It talks about believing in.
Amen.
Don't believe in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
Amen.
Believe in Jesus. So what he's saying is, I will bring forth bread. I will bring bread from heaven. This bread that just falls from heaven cannot save you. This bread first has to go through a process called tithing. It had to be omered. The tithe doesn't mean a tenth part of your money to the church. A tithe means to be beaten, to have blows put upon you on Golgotha.
Amen.
That's what it means.
Wow. Wow. Amen.
And when we see that, and we see the resurrection out of all of that curse and all of that death and all of Golgotha, and we see that resurrection, then the work of God is done. That we can say, ah, he can raise somebody from the dead.
Amen.
And we see this Jesus just believed. So now the work of God is complete, because he says, this is the work of God, that you can believe and have eternal life.
Amen.
So what was God's work? God's work was, let me provide manna so that I can provide the chastised manna so that they can believe upon it.
Amen.
So what God actually said is, to fulfill the type and shadow, is, let me tithe the manna.
Mm-hmm.
You know, whenever I say that, the human mind wants to hear, give money to the church. Give money. It's got nothing, absolutely nothing to do with it.
Amen.
It's got everything to do with a loving Father that wants to set people free from death.
Amen.
Wants to set people free from destruction and bring life to them.
Amen.
That's what it is.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God. I remember on Facebook, and I've got quite a following on Facebook, and I said, I challenged some years ago, 2 years ago, I challenged 3 years ago, I said, is there any pastor or leader, if it's a doctor degree, I don't care what you have, show me one verse in the New or Old Testament that said you had to take 10% of your money either to the priest or to the church. I just need one verse. Just one. I mean, not three or context or anything like that. I just need one verse. And you know what? I waited and I waited and I'm still waiting. It's years later. And I said to them, I'm a scholar of the word. So don't come with something out of context. Just come with a verse that can point to it, man. And there is not one. I promise you guys, there's not one. There is not one. It's just something that was made up by man. You know, this church here needs money to run. Now, how does that happen? You come here and you feel the generosity of God in your heart, and you feel that you're hearing a word and we need to pay this stuff, and then you take some of your money and you give it. And after you've given some of your money, you're going to have less. That's very simple. I mean, simple math. Not going to have more because you gave. It doesn't work that way. If you give something away, you've got less. If you had $100 and you give away $5, you've got $95. And then you do with the $95. That's how it works. But well, God will provide for you anyway. There are people who don't even believe in God and they cared for. And they provided for. Amen. So what God was about is, let me take manna that fall from heaven, let me chastise it, and if I can chastise it, I can, it will be enough for every man to give him life. So that when they sit back and they look and they say, they can say, and this is the work of God, God's whole job, the work of God was to provide this for us. That means only God could tithe.
Wow.
No man has ever tithed, ever. And never can any man tithe. Only God can. Let me use another example. No man can ever bring the lamb that takes away sin. Only God could provide that lamb. No man could ever bring the scapegoat. God gave the scapegoat. No man could be the first fruit offering. Only Jesus was that. And since no man can bring it, only God could bring it forth. That's why Jesus said, and if you go and read and we talk about the law of God written on the heart of man, we see this in Psalm 40. Jesus comes and he says, God, you have opened my ears. You have opened my eyes. I have seen that you have no delight in any offering or in any sacrifice, but you have prepared a body for me.
Amen.
Hallelujah. So God had no delight in anybody taking even of that manna and putting it in a cup and eating it. It was not what it was about. It was all about God providing the manna from heaven, which is Jesus. He prepared a body.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
From Mary, his own body. He didn't want to even use anybody else. He said, I don't want anybody to lose their life. I'll bring forth a new life and I'll use that one. And he brings it forth. He brings the manna from heaven. It falls on the earth. It grows up. It was baptized by John. And then after the baptism, it came to be chastised. To have blows piled upon it in a place called Golgotha. That is tithe. God provided the tithe to where? To his storehouse. To his house. Which is who? Which is you.
Amen.
Amen.
That's right.
I must say, you know, I don't want to bring this in here, but it's so sad that I went and sat down with great men of God
mm-hmm.
and said, let me share this with you.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, I'm not interested in hearing this.
Yeah.
Sad.
Yeah.
But there's a fire burning.
Mm-hmm.
I won't tell you, if you've listened to last night's message, there's a fire burning.
Mm-hmm.
As burning up all the chaff.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Amen.
And that fire is called an unquenchable fire. Meaning, it shall not stop until what keeps people in bondage is fully devoured. Amen. And that fire is called the fire of His love. It's called the very vengeance of God, where God takes vengeance against anything that will keep His people from having life and abundance of life. For the work of God is that His people can go to rest and behold Christ and believe that God can give eternal life.
Yeah. Amen.
That's right.
And as long as what we try to bring in a work here, I want to tell you, God's work is greater than your work.
Amen.
Yes.
His message, His chastisement, what He has brought, is a place of rest.
Amen.
Glory to God. So only God could tithe.
Amen.
There was a tithe given only once.
Amen.
For all. Forever.
Amen.
Which is the very body of Jesus Christ. And when we take our communion, we are celebrating the tithe that came to the storehouse.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Amen.
It's another beautiful type and shadow in there. You know, the Bible says you had to take your tithe every third year. And not go and eat it yourself. But every third year, you'll put it inside your gates. Because in the third year, then the widow and the orphan and the stranger. And basically, if you go and look at all of that, and the Levite, all of those who could not produce by their own works, they will eat for free.
Amen.
In the third year.
Amen.
Why? In the third year. Of Jesus' ministry. He provided meat for all people that cannot by their own works provide life for themselves.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father.
Hallelujah. Jesus is your tithe.
Amen.
Now, you know, I preach tithing and normal money things. You know, I preach that. I just didn't know better.
Yeah.
Hmm.
That's it.
Yeah.
So I'm not upset if somebody preaches tithing.
Right.
I'm just upset if he hears the truth and doesn't want to preach it.
Right.
Yeah.
That upsets me a bit.
Yeah.
But I'm also not going to lose sleep over it.
Mm-hmm.
Because each man, you know, it's like one day I came to my mom. I said to my mom, Mom, you know, these preachers have deceived me. They've done this, they've done that, they've done that. And then she said to me, don't you have your own Bible? Why don't you read and pray yourself? And I said to her, you've just spoiled my day by telling the truth. So God's working in the hearts of people anyway, you know. So I'm not here to bash anything.
No.
I just want to bring deliverance to our minds.
Yeah.
And I want to show you the beautiful work that God has done.
Mm-hmm.
You can go to Malachi 3. What is Malachi? Malachi is a prophet. And I think this will tie in so nice with yesterday's message. Let's go to Malachi 3. Malachi 3 is such a beautiful prophecy of Jesus coming to the earth, providing His body as something that we can eat unto absolute blessedness and bliss, eternal life. That's Malachi 3. Malachi 3 verse 1 says, behold, I send my messenger. He shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. But who may abide in the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit and refine and purify, he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. So what he's talking about? He's talking about a day wherein he says there, behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Who prepared the way before Jesus?
John the Baptist.
Okay, so here he comes in Malachi 3 prophesying towards Christ. He's going to prophesy about the tithe. He's not going to prophesy about the chastised manna that's going to come to the house of God. Because this is Malachi 3:1, and the tithe comes in verse 10. So he comes and he says, listen, I will come and there will be a messenger before me. You remember yesterday when I talked about the messenger that comes before the terrible day of the Lord, the day of the vengeance of our God. And this messenger will come, and then all of a sudden you will find a man that appears. He says, but who will abide in the day of his coming? And then he says, he will actually come and he will refine and purify silver and gold. What does silver speak of in the Old Testament? Silver speaks of redemption. It's money. It's what you pay to release somebody. Gold speaks of divinity. So he says, what I'm going to come and do when I come in my day is these priests, they could not bring forth a sacrifice that is pure redemption. They could not restore divinity to man. And I will come and I will bring forth true redemption. I will bring forth true divinity. And then and God says to him, you know what, you priests, you have robbed me, man. You've robbed not just me, but the whole nation. Wherein have we robbed you? In the tithe and the offering. That's wherein you robbed me. And then he comes and he prophesies about Christ. Christ reads Malachi 3. And when he reads Malachi 3, he says, okay, John the Baptist is already here. And what will I do? I will then refine all these things. And then it goes on to verse 10. And it sees what God says to Jesus. He says to Jesus, Jesus, can you please bring the chastised manna to the place where my people can eat it? That's what he's saying. Can you bring the chastised manna? You are the manna, but can you bring the chastised manna? You know, if you take that word ye there in the Hebrew, it's two characters, Aleph and Tav, which in Greek, translated in Greek, is Alpha Omega. Jesus. Bring Alpha Omega, the tithes, to the storehouse, that there might be meat in my house. Do not labor for the meat that cannot give you eternal life. But I will provide the meat. I am the meat. Isn't that what John 6 says? Mm-hmm. I am the meat. He says, this is a prophecy. Jesus came to fulfill the prophets. So Jesus had to bring the tithe to the storehouse. He had to bring his body, the chastised manna on Golgotha, to God's people, that there might be meat in the house of God. And listen what God says to Jesus, what the Father says to Jesus. He says, Jesus, prove me herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you, that word you is also Alpha Omega in Greek, the windows of heaven, and pour out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Mm-hmm. And then I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. In other words, what is he saying? He's saying to Jesus, Jesus, can you please come? And the body that I've given you, bring it to the place where it can be beaten and chastised and be cursed, because that is what these people are. They are beaten. They are cursed. Why? Because they're living under the curse of the law. Mm-hmm. And will you fully become what they are busy with? They are dying. They are walking in darkness. They are dying. They are walking towards the road of eternal destruction. That's where they are. But can you please come? And we provide a body that will be put there, that they can fully identify with it. And then when that body can become what is in them, they become sin. That body will become sin. And if that body can then die, and I raise that body up, then these people can see My goodness, this death of mine was on a man. It could not keep him down. God's promise superseded the death and raised him up. And then that will be something that they can look at and say, ah, he just trusted the Father. He didn't try to save his life from the cross. He simply trusted the Father. That's all he did. And as he trusted the Father raised him up. And now we see the chastised manna. This revelation is our food, which causes our hearts to believe and say, ah, we just believe in God.
Amen.
Thank you.
That's right. Thank you.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Man, I don't care what you think, but this is a good message.
Amen.
I'm not praising myself. I could not bring this forth. Jesus brought it forth in the cross.
Amen.
Hallelujah. And for many years, the devil thought he can deceive people into tricking people in. Listen, man, when you think of tithing, you must fall into rest. You must think of the manna on the cross. You must think of what God has done to give you eternal life. Instead of that, when people hear that, they feel guilty.
Yeah.
Amen. They think they are not blessed. They think they are the cursed.
Mm-hmm.
Oh.
It's like this underlying guilt, wherein that is what God has come to redeem us from through the tithe.
Amen.
I can understand, you know, and I can understand what Peter, what Paul preached when he said to the people, he said, listen, God overlooked the times of ignorance. But now, no, he's coming back. So in this, I feel the same thing. God can overlook the times of ignorance when we didn't believe this. But now it's being revealed in the world. And now we can make our decision.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen.
Are we going to stick with the truth and thank God for the manna? Or are we going to be counterproductive as pertaining to the work that God has come to do in the earth that man can rest? And actually believe in the Father.
Amen.
Hallelujah. This is good news. But Bertie, you know, how will you live? I have eternal life inside me.
Yeah.
To the point that even if my body dies, this eternal life that's inside me shall manifest in raising me from the dead. So what do you think? Is it impossible that I will have money? I mean, the Lord provides.
Amen.
God is not dead.
Amen.
And I can understand where we was caught up in so much fear. I want to tell you, if you sit in fear with your money, and I don't condemn you, neither does God.
Amen.
God says, my goodness, with what people have heard all the time, they cannot but fear. He understands your fear, and he wants to bring a truth that you can believe upon, that your heart will be persuaded. That is the work of God. It's God's work to deliver you from your fear.
Amen.
Not yours.
Amen.
My goodness.
Amen.
The only thing I'm saying, and I know in this church I've got such boldness to say this, because I know exactly what Nick preaches. You know, he's not into let's tithe and all those kind of things.
Amen.
But there are other people that will watch this message later on. They are not in that freedom, my brother. They're people living in fear. Oh my goodness, what have I done? And another thing, let me just be so honest and straightforward. Don't go and say, you know, and maybe I call a name and I'm not against a preacher, but let me say this. Don't say, yes, but Kenneth Copeland says.
Yeah.
Yes, but Joseph Prince says.
Yeah.
Yes, but that. Listen, go to the Word of God.
Amen.
And pray and see what brings you peace without looking at what Bertie Britt says.
Yeah.
This word, I'm not scared about this word that I'm preaching here. You can go and ask God.
Amen.
I tell you, he's going to tell you the same thing.
Yeah.
You don't have to believe me. I don't even say believe me. I'm saying go to God and hear what he says the manna is, what the chastised manna is, what the pot of manna is in the Ark of the Covenant. Why? Go and ask God why the Greek Septuagint's meaning for the word Omer is Golgotha. Go and ask God. Go and ask God why that is tithe. Go and ask God why the manna had to be in a tithe and eaten, which means pile up blows and beaten.
Yeah.
Go and ask him. and see what he says to your heart. Then you man up and take what God has persuaded and enter into the rest that God has given you. And you say, well, I can love a brother that maybe differs from me. Maybe he differs in this area or that area. Bless his ministry. Bless who he is. I'm not against him, but I am not going to walk in bondage in areas where Christ has given me freedom.
Hallelujah.
We can't, you can't test everything God says you against Bertie Brits. My goodness. You can't test your revelation against Joseph Prince.
Amen.
Come on, church. What about a personal relationship with God where you experience that life God has intended for you?
That's right.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you.
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
God loves you.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
So, let me end off. It says here, and then the Father says to Jesus, there's something now. You know, the devil wanted to devour our lives. And the way he devours our lives is through works righteousness. Okay? Guilt and shame. And now the Father says to Jesus, if you can bring forth that manna, and it can be chastised and raised from the dead, then my people, that will be my work, that they can believe. This is God's work, to get you to a place where you can believe and have eternal life. That's his work.
Amen.
Jesus, if you can bring this forth, you know what will be possible? Then I, who the Father is, can rebuke what devours my people on account of what you've done.
Amen.
Then the Father rebukes guilt in your life. Then the Father rebukes destruction and the fruit of the flesh and the members in your body that lead you captive into sin and destruction. Then the Father rebukes that.
Amen.
That's why the Bible says, shall we continue to sin? Then he says, no, God forbids it. It is not, shall we continue to sin? God forbid, you better live right. No. It is, shall we continue when we see this manna? No. Because if when we see this and can eat this manna, believe upon this truth, then we find the Almighty God forbids the sin in our life. And then you can come to a place where Paul says, it is not I who live, but Christ living in me.
Amen.
Let's bring this to money. You know what this is one of the things that I hated in my life. I hated the fear that's in my heart when I want to give something. Mm-hmm. It's not right that a person lives like that. And Christ, because of what Christ has done and who God is, you can be delivered from that.
Mm-hmm.
Because it is not, if I behold the life of Jesus, where he could love people, where he can actually have such a value for people that he can give his life, I almost feel it's unfair that I must now have the same actions by willpower.
Yeah.
No. I want to feel the love for people. I want to feel generosity. I want to have the real deal, man.
Amen.
So if you sit and you are scared to give, you want to, in your heart you say, I really want to. I wish, man, to just use plain honesty, I wish I had enough freedom in my heart to do what I also want to do. Take it to God and say, Lord, this is not the life that you have for me. I want to tell you, giving can never make you generous, man.
Amen.
Jesus does.
Amen. Yes.
He rebukes stinginess in you. When you come to a place where you say, Lord, I see the chastised manna for me to have freedom. And I can have freedom in the area of my finances. I can have freedom in all those kind of things. You know what's one of the first things that God gave me in the area of money? Contentment.
Mm-hmm.
Contentment is not a curse word. It's not a swear word. Contentment. No, how can you be content? How can you be content with what where you are, you know, and what God is doing? Listen, how can I not be content? I'm so happy with what He's done. Hallelujah. I can't measure the blessing of God in numbers. I think I can end off a second time with this. You know what the thorn in the flesh was with the Apostle Paul? And I think this will be a good word for preachers that watch this later on, and for anybody that you can apply this to every area of your life. Some say he had bad eyesight. The other says this, the other. It's very simple. Paul says, clearly written, he says, it is a messenger from Satan. And it's a thorn in the flesh. And when it talks about the thorn in the flesh, it talks about if there was inhabitants in the land and you came and took over the land and you didn't kill all of them, then they will become a thorn in your flesh. And this is what happened to Paul. He came, Christ came, grace was poured out, and Paul went preaching. But there were some people left over in the Jewish system which still believed the law. And then these Pharisees and Sadducees and the people in Sanhedrin, they said, let us assign a preacher to Paul, a preacher of the law that Judaizes the people. And then wherever Paul starts a church, after he started, we go there. Then we'll be a thorn in his flesh. And we will Judaize everybody that he preached to. And then Paul comes and he says, because of the level of revelation that was given to me, they have decided to send this guy to follow me. I mean, you're not going to send a messenger to Judaize churches of a guy who preaches mixture. Amen. He's already Judaized. Yeah. You need a guy with a great revelation of grace. And then you're going to go and break his work. And then Paul stood there. He says, God, you know, the whole world could have known the gospel by now if it wasn't for this guy. Paul was actually saying, you know, God, just we'll be good. Get him out of the way. And you know what God said to Paul? He said, my grace, and I want to change the word grace there, my gift of eternal life to you is enough. In other words, I died for you. And what I've done is enough to give you immortality in the end, in my return. How many people leave you is not going to give you eternal life. Just what I've done for you. Yeah. And that's contentment. A big car, a bigger house, owning a house and not renting, those things can never give us life. Amen. Never. His grace, which has given us, which promises immortality, the chastised manner, is more than enough for us. Amen. And once this revelation enters us, we feel our life is secure, and then we don't try to protect our own lives by the things we do or own or whatever. And that's where generosity is born. Amen. So, let us have a heart that say, God, I'm not going to settle for anything less than the quality of life you have given me. And that quality is not measured in what in my possessions. Does the Bible not say a man's life doesn't consist out of the amount of possessions he has? But my life consists out of what I see in Golgotha and the resurrection. We've made everything the cross, not the resurrection. I want to tell you, without the resurrection, the cross means nothing. Absolutely nothing. Look at that resurrection, because that resurrected body is God's word about your life.
Resurrection life.
Amen. Amen. I'll have life. And now we can come and we can say, he's brought forth something that I can just believe. And God did and finished his work. That's what the Bible talks about, the finished work. Everything that was needed so that you can simply sit back and believe was done. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you that you are a good God, that you're a loving God, that you're a caring God. I thank you, Father, that you, it doesn't matter how fast the lie can run, the truth always catches up. And I thank you that you've brought freedom. I thank you for this church. My prayer for this church, the desire of my heart for this church, is that they will continue to preach truth as they are doing. And thank you, Father, that I thank this church and the message from this church will reach masses. And that people will see freedom. I thank you, Lord, that people are drawn to the truth. And thank you, Lord, that everyone that has heard your voice in their heart will obey that voice. And they will come. Thank you, Lord, that it's not about growing a church.